I want to start off this morning. As you all know, we are studying Exodus, and hopefully you all are getting to follow along in your scriptures. And the story today, or the happenings as they unfold, really is like just a horror movie. I don't know about you all. Have y'all ever seen the movie The Birds?
Yes.
Well, when I was like 10 or 12 or something, I saw the movie The Birds, and it was like a nightmare of great proportions. I mean, I still to this day remember the feeling of those birds just everywhere and attacking, and that's really what this is like. You know, and I don't know about y'all, but I kind of read it, the blood and the gnats and the flies, and you're like, oh, da, 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 da. But, you know, if you really think about it, oh my gosh, it's awful. And when I was pregnant with my third child, and that's Troy, y'all heard me talk a little bit, but I was bedridden from the time I got pregnant till the time I had the baby, and I had a 1- and 3-year-old, and so that was very exciting. I was in bed for 8 months on my left side. Nonetheless, I had to lay on my left side, and I could only go to the bathroom and back. And during that time, we had a very exciting thing happen at our house. One day, as I was eating a piece of apple or fruit, there were just these little gnats flying around our house. These little, you know, and I just found myself doing this and trying to shush away the little gnat. And as the day went on, I looked, and there were kind of gnats buzzing around my head. And have y'all ever had those little gnats and they just bug you to death? And you know, well, as the days went on and the days and the days and the days when I was in bed, there became more and more and more gnats. And apparently gnats die every morning, because when I would wake up in the morning, there would be dead gnats all over my window sills. And so, of course, I called the exterminator, and the exterminator came and he sprayed the gnats, and he said, usually there's a source of the gnats. You have to find the source. So I, on my side, was pointing my husband toward all the cabinets, and he threw out all the flour and all the sugar and all the open boxes of rice or everything, and we threw everything out, but the gnats continued to multiply. And I'm not exaggerating. I mean, there were gnats everywhere, and I even had friends would come to visit with their little babies, and their babies would be shushing the gnats, and it was very horrific and embarrassing, and it was just horrible, and there were just gnats, and I was already frustrated because I was in bed and laying on my side, and I would move to the couch when friends would come, and we went on and on and on. It was like the plague of gnats. I don't know what God was trying to do, but finally, one day, I have to tell you that I realized the gnats were primarily really bad and swarming in the new baby's nursery where we were planning. And I thought, why in the world would we have gnats all over the room where the baby is? And so I started, not on my left side, I got up, I was so frustrated, opening the doors of the closet in the bedroom. And there were thousands of gnats that swarmed out at me. And it was the grossest experience I've ever had. And I started looking, and my husband came home, and I was like, they're swarming, there's gnats everywhere, it's the attack of the gnats. And he started going up, well, went up to a box, he pulled it out, and literally just again, thousands of them came out. And as he did, he started digging through a box and back through boxes. Well, my sweet husband, who had been much the servant while I was in bed, it had been the fall, and we'd gotten little gourds and pumpkins and put them on the table, and he thought you packed them away like you did a plastic pumpkin or something, and he had packed them in the box, and it was now 2 months later, and the gnats were all over the pumpkins and the gourds, and they had just multiplied. So that is my experience with a plague of gnats. I don't know if y'all have had anything like it, but I'll start off by sharing you. That was how I could really relate to this story here. Today, we are going to look at a comparison. We're going to start off by looking at a comparison of the heart of Pharaoh to the heart of Moses. And as we walked through the scriptures and through the things that God was doing, I first want to think about Moses and look at Moses. And I'm not going to have you try to follow, because we don't have enough time to flip through the entire part of Exodus. But I want to just remind you of some of what happened. You may remember that God came to Moses, and Moses just, you know, our lessons past, dragged and dragged and dragged his feet. Not me. I can't do it. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I don't want to do it. Are you crazy? You're going to send me to Pharaoh? You know, he's just like, no way. But he continues listening to God, doesn't he? Even though he was doubting and he was frustrated, he does continue to come back to God and to talk to God. And there comes a pivotal point where God sends him to the Israelites to perform three signs. And he does that and performs the three signs. And the Israelites say, okay, I understand. God's going to rescue us and let my people go. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh and Aaron throws down the staff and he says, let my people go. And what does Pharaoh do? Well, Pharaoh just says, forget it. And what does he do? He goes back and he puts more pressure and more work and more consternation and beating and whipping upon the Israelites. And Moses at that point is so frustrated that he could have simply turned and walked back with his wife and kids. He wasn't different than we are. I mean, he's a man, just like, you know, we are. You know what I mean? Mankind. But instead, it says in chapter 5, that in verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak to your name, he brought trouble upon the people. And you haven't rescued your people at all. Pharaoh doubted what God was doing. But the key point is he returned to God and he cried out to the Lord. There are times in our lives when we don't understand and we don't like what's going on. But it is key that we return to the Lord and we cry out to Him. At that point, God says and explains again to Moses that He is the great I Am. And in chapter 5, we went through last week, where God says, I will do it. I will free the people. I am the Lord. I will bring them out. I will free them. I will redeem them. I will take them as my own. I will be their God. I will bring them out. I will give it to you. I am the Lord. And so that was God's answer to Moses because he returned to the Lord. So Moses came to trust the great I Am. And as he came to realize that God would be the one that would do it, the next thing happened. From that point forward, Moses, it says, did just as the Lord commanded. He had come to the point of trusting, and from that point forward, listen, Exodus 7, verse 6, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. Verse 10, so Moses and Aaron went back to the Pharaoh and did just as the Lord had commanded. Then came the plague of blood. And you remember that God caused all the waterways and the rivers and the ponds and the lakes to be turned to blood. And he told Moses and Aaron to raise the staff and that the water would turn to blood. And when he told him to do that, it says, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. Then the next thing that happened, it was the plague of gnats that we just talked about. And he told Moses and Aaron to strike the dust of the ground. And it says, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord has commanded. It uses this phrase over and over and over again. The plague of the flies. Moses left and prayed to the Lord and did just as the Lord had commanded. Then the plague on the livestock, again, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. So the first thing that Moses did is he came to realize that God was sovereign, that he was trustworthy, that he was good, and that he would bring it to pass. That he was the one that could take care of them. And then second, Moses turned in obedience. And he began to do just as the Lord had commanded. We're going to talk about an application of this in our lives in a little bit. Now let's look at Pharaoh and Pharaoh's response toward God. We talked today about, in our lesson we did, about Pharaoh having a stubborn heart. Another translation said he had an unyielded heart. We're going to talk about that. But let's listen through the scripture in Exodus 7. It says, when Aaron's staff became a snake, it said, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen. Then when the plague of blood came on the land, it said, Pharaoh's heart was unyielding. And again, Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen. Then in Exodus 8, Pharaoh, you remember, summons Moses, and when the frogs came upon the land, he summons Moses and says, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me. Okay, he realizes that God is powerful. He does realize it, because he knows that he can make those frogs go away just as he made them come. But yet, when he saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen. Are there ever times when we seek the Lord for relief? If you'll just make this colicky baby stop crying. If you'll just give my husband a job. If you'll just whatever it might be. And then as soon as there's relief, we turn and we go on about our lives and we walk away from the Lord. Then the plague of the gnats came, and it says, but Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen. And again, after the plague of the flies, it says, but this time, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then the livestock died, and it says, Pharaoh's heart was unyielding. So we see the difference in the hearts of Moses and Pharaoh. And this week, I looked at the words stubborn and unyielding, just as you all did in your lesson. And I looked up in the dictionary. Let's look up in the dictionary. I like words. And listen to some of these things. And I want us all today, as we listen to these things, think about your own heart. It's easy to think about Pharaoh's heart, Moses' heart. But let's think about our own hearts. Unyielding and stubborn. Determined. Dogged. Relentless. Unappeasable, unflinching, hard-headed, that's never me, headstrong, opinionated, peevish, pig-headed, self-willed, could be me, stubborn, uncooperative, sometimes, willful, incapable or highly resistant to bending, oops, that happens to me, sticking to an opinion, purpose, or course of action in spite of reason, arguments, or persuasion. A few more. Firmly or stubbornly adhering to one's purpose. Not yielding to argument, persuasion, or entreaty. Characterized as inflexible, an unyielding attitude. When I think of Pharaoh, and I think of me, many times I exemplify those characteristics. And why? The question is, why? Why did Pharaoh, why was he so stubborn? And why was he unwilling to yield? Well, let's think about Pharaoh. I mean, let's put ourselves in his shoes. He was the king of the land. He was thought of as a god. He had accomplished a lot, don't y'all think? I mean, he was a bigwig. You know, he had really done a lot. And so he, in his own mind, had gained pride and identity and position from the things that he, in his own mind, had accomplished through his skills. Doug and I, about 15 years ago, went to a Cowboys football game. And someone had invited us to sit in their, it was a corporate box kind of thing. And we were in there talking, and this man came swaggering in. And he was kind of disheveled and he was inebriated. It was very obvious. But he came in and he walked right up to me and he put his hand out and he said, hi, I'm the great Bob Hayes. And I was like, oh. And I didn't know who Bob Hayes was, but he went on to tell me. And he said, and he had his medal. I won an Olympic medal back in blah, blah, blah for running track, a gold medal. And he did. And I was one of the best running backs for the Dallas Cowboys in the year so-so. And I am the great Bob Hayes. And he continued to tell me that. And throughout the rest of the Cowboy game, he told me many times that he was the great Bob Hayes. And in my spirit, I simply felt sadness. I didn't feel awe. I felt sadness. That a man had grasped on to the things that he had accomplished, which were indeed, in the world's eyes, great things. But his identity had been so wrapped up in his accomplishments in what he had done that he had never been able to let go and live his life and find his true meaning, his deeper meaning in who God had created him to be and who God had meant for him to be. So let's look on the outline. We were looking at the conditions of the heart, conditions of Moses' heart and Pharaoh's heart. But let's think about now the conditioning of the heart. I got a thing in the mail yesterday, and I thought, oh, this is it. There's so much talk in our world about our hearts and being healthy and taking care of our hearts. And this says, a heartfelt issue in matters of the heart. Prevention is the key. Okay? This is talking about our physical hearts. And the article says, listen to your heart. A new form of testing is changing the way doctors treat heart disease. And there's a man and a woman, you know, doing sit-ups. We spend a lot of time, don't we? Oops. We spend a lot of time, some of us, more than others, thinking about our hearts, right? And working out and conditioning and what we need to do. And our society, I would say, is really over the top in many ways about taking care of our bodies and being strong. But let's think right now about the conditioning of our heart. Because God cares more about our heart and our heart toward Him than He does our external appearance or the things that we accomplish or the things that we do. So let's take a look at this. The first thing that I want to think about is that we need to be willing, just as Moses did, to return to the Lord and cry out to Him. We need to be willing to say, Lord, I'm struggling in this way or that, or I see my sin in this area or that. Help me, Father. Help me to trust You. Help me to know You. Help me to, there's a big word in the Bible called sanctification, which simply means that God is working to make us more like Him, to make us more holy, to help us turn away from sin and to turn toward Him. I want y'all to tell me, and I want y'all to give me some feedback here, what ways do we find ourselves like Pharaoh? Do y'all ever see anything in your lives that you can identify to Pharaoh? You like to get your way? Does anybody else like to get their way? Anything else y'all can think of?
I thought the one thing that struck me was he was afraid to obey God because he was afraid it would cause him to lose power or
exactly.
Just lose something.
Exactly. Exactly. He was afraid to beg because he didn't know what God would do. And it appeared that he would lose his status and his power. Very good. I think that Pharaoh, some characteristics of Pharaoh, he must have been intelligent. I think he was capable. I think he was a good planner. He must have been able to handle a lot of things. He was well liked. He obviously had money. He had good friends. He had connections. He was tough. He was seasoned. And I look at us today, and I look at you all. You young moms are amazing. You're bright. You're intelligent. You're well-read. Many of you have had careers, and you have accomplished things. And, you know, you are fairly self-sufficient. You could become fairly self-sufficient, you know, and think, I can handle this life. I can do it. I need God, but, you know, I can do it. I can figure it out. And then we think of the fears that come from those skills or those gifts. What fears did Pharaoh have? Fears of relinquishing his plans. I think he had the fear of losing what he felt like he had created, which is exactly what we were saying here. He felt like he had control of the situation. He didn't want to relinquish control. He had the fear of what God's plans might have been, just exactly what we're saying here. He wanted his own way. He didn't want God's way. He liked the position and power and status that he had. So what sin did this bring about? Sin. He was prideful. angry. And what sins might we have? Pride, anger, coveting. Coveting is simply wanting what somebody else had. He didn't like the idea of the Egyptians going away. He was self-centered, perhaps anxious, what was happening, impatient, stubborn, overly opinionated, inflexible, argumentative, hard-headed, headstrong, unforgiving, bitter, on and on. So now let's look at us. Are there times in our lives when we exhibit those characteristics? And what do we do? First, we cry out to God. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So we cry out to God and we say, "God, search my heart. Show me if there's anything in me that is causing me to turn from you or causing me to want to keep that control." And I will honestly say to you, when I was a young believer, and I was about your age, which is many moons ago, when somebody would ask me that question, my honest thought was, I don't really have a lot of that stuff. I mean, I'm a good person. I really am a pretty good person. I do good things, and I'm not real impatient or whatever. I don't have a lot of bad things. And then God gave me a husband, and he gave me children. And there it all came out. And I remember very well when I was a young, before I had children, when I was newly married, and my husband and I had a first argument, can you believe? And we disagreed over something, and the big disagreement was, initially in our lives, several, but I really knew where I wanted to live. I just had my heart set on a particular neighborhood that I thought we needed to live in. We were living in Lakewood at the time, and that we needed to put our kids in. And my husband really thought that neighborhood was not a good place to be for us, for a variety of reasons. One, we couldn't afford it, and two, just some things that weren't difficult for him. But I mean to tell you, I was going to make a plan and figure out how we could get there, even though he didn't want to go there. And we would have arguments about it. I remember sitting on the kitchen floor crying over this issue. I mean, that's how important it was to me. And I remember the anger that would come out in me over this particular issue and others, certainly along the way. And in my family, I didn't understand about turning to God. And I didn't understand about listening to God. And the pattern that I had at my house was, when you're angry, my mom would leave. And she would leave for days at a time and not come back. But so I would walk out the door and go walking down the street, or I would get in the car and drive off. And there was anger that was in my heart. And I knew it was wrong. I was thinking, why am I doing this? I mean, like, at the same time I was doing it, I was thinking, what am I doing? And that leads me to the next thing. And that is, and I was a believer. When you are a believer, God will convict you of your sin. And that is a glorious thing. Romans 7, verses 18 through 20, which you studied in your lesson, says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature, for I desire to do what is good, which is what my desire was, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that is living in me. And Romans 5:8 says, however, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by Spirit is life and peace. God has this wonderful thing called the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us as a believer. And I remember well the first time that I was able to relinquish to the Spirit, literally in the middle of a fight. And I was so mad, and I was so angry, and I had said such unkind things to my husband, and it was as if the Spirit washed over me and said, no, you will turn to me, and you'll relinquish this to me. And I was able to look at my husband in the middle of a fight and say, I am wrong, and I am sorry. And it was the most freeing thing to be able to turn from my sin and turn to God and hear the Spirit speak to me and say, I desire to do what the Lord has to do. And that's what God wants to do in us. He wants us to, through His Word and through His Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is simply God's Spirit living in us. And the more mature you get in the faith and the longer you walk with the Lord, and even if you haven't walked with the Lord long, through His Word, He has a sweet, tiny voice that speaks to you in your spirit. That is His conviction that says, no, I've heard it when I begin to gossip, you know, even now. Stop, Linda, stop. I hear it when I think judgmental thoughts, not even when I speak, but when I think things. You hear the Lord say, this is not of me. Walk in my way, turn to me, trust in me. Or when I begin to worry and have anxiety, you hear His sweet spirit say, I am there. I will work it out. Just follow me and obey. I had a guy come to my door, I guess it was in the fall, since September, and it was 2:00 in the afternoon, and you know, you're told not to answer the door, but I peeked through my hole, and he was a cute young high school looking kid, and he was dressed in a polo shirt and little plaid shorts, and he was just clean cut, so I opened the door. And he told me that he was on the Highland Park High School soccer team and that he lived at 4327 Southwestern, which is the next street from me, and that they had just won the national soccer title and that they were trying to raise money to buy soccer uniforms to go to the national tournament, which was in London. He told me that his number was number 23 and that they were going to be on ESPN on October 22nd and that I should watch the Highland Park game. And I just was in awe. I was so excited for him. And he told me that they were selling some magazines to raise money because his mom, who lived on 4323 Southwestern, you know, was helping them and suggested they sell magazines to raise money. And he knew that most of us had too many magazines. And that, so they were going to donate them to the Genesis Women's Shelter. And I thought, what a fabulous idea. And so I said, let me go get my checkbook. And so I went to get my checkbook. And as I did, I turned around. And we were at the door. And I turned around and he was right behind me in my kitchen. And I just thought, oh. And it was the Spirit was saying, something's not right here. And I was like, oh. And he said, oh, I just thought I'd come get the check. And so anyway, I wrote in the check. And I use this as an analogy of the Spirit speaking to us. That over time, we began to know when the Lord is truly speaking to us. And I want you to know the conviction of sin is not Satan saying, you're lousy. You're not worthy. You never do it right. You are always angry. And that is not the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is that sweet spirit saying, Linda, walk my way. Don't walk in sin. So the end of the story is I gave him the check because I wasn't going to have a fist fight with him in my kitchen. He said several other things that revealed to me that he obviously knew nothing about Highland Park, and it was very clear to me that this was a scam. And we walked outside, and in my little bit of brash and boldness, I said, you said I could call your mom. What's her telephone number? And he looked at me, and he said, you really want her number? I was like, yeah, I do. And he said, anyway, the end of the story is, he said, I'll give you my father's number. I gave him the number. He gave me the number, and as soon as he walked up, I called the number, and I could see him answer his phone. And he said, hello. And I said, well, I understand that you're, you know, raising money for soccer. He said, oh, yeah, my son's doing that. So anyway, it was a total scam, and I went right with it, and I canceled my check, and it all worked out fine. There was on the internet that this was a nationwide scam, that they travel kids around the nation doing this. So I totally got taken. So anyway, listen to the Spirit of the Lord. Listen to the Spirit of the Lord as He convicts us. The next part, and I need to wrap up here. The next step after we're convicted of our sin is our confession of our sin. I think Waverly in our meeting this morning or somebody said, you know, sometimes you hear the Lord say, no, that's wrong, don't do it. Maybe it was Lynn, I think. But you don't really want to hear it. You want to be mad, or you want to be angry, or you want to gossip, and you don't take that next step, which is a step of repentance. And repentance is simply turning away from your sin and turning toward the Lord. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to come to Him and say, Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I did it again and again and again. And He wants us to turn to the person that we have sinned against, to our husband, to our child. There will be so many times that you will have to go to your child. I've done it so many times and say, I am so sorry I lost my temper at you. I am so sorry that I sinned against you. And to your husband. And go to the Heavenly Father and make appeal for forgiveness. And it's not that we're earning His forgiveness for His salvation. Please don't confuse that. Our sin was wiped away at the cross. And it is as far as from the east as the west, as far as how the Father looks at us. But to restore that relationship and to continue in that sweet relationship with the Lord, we go to Him and say, Father, help me to be more like You. The good news is the Bible says that God will complete us. Philippians 1:6 says, I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Christ Jesus, developing and perfecting and bringing it to full completion. If you are in Christ, if you have said, Father, I do need You, and maybe some of you in here have never done that, and you simply say, Father, I need You. I'm not sure that I'm walking with You. I'm not sure that I've relinquished control of my life. My heart is a little like Pharaoh's right now, because I think I can do it. And if you haven't done that for the first time, just come to Him and say, Father, I relinquish my heart to You. Help me. And if you've been a Christian for many years, or 1 year, or 2 years, we do it again. We go back to the foot of the cross and we say, Father, I repent of my sin. I need You today just like I needed You 20 years ago when I became a believer, or a year ago, or last week. I need You to cleanse me. I need You to keep working on me, Father. And I thank You that You will bring me to completion. I will tell you that I am not there at all. In fact, the Lord continues to reveal things in my life. But I will honestly say, and not in a prideful way, but I've been a believer 25 years now. And I do see ways that God is sanctifying me. I don't see that anger that I first had like I used to. And He will work. And He will bring us further toward Him if we continue to turn toward Him and relinquish our hearts as Moses did. So let's close in prayer. I forgot to tell you, by the way, I had your paper out because I wanted you, as we're speaking, and I'll pray this in our prayer now, to just ask the Lord to show you, to search your heart and show anything in you, any anxious way, any sinful pattern, any perhaps lack of forgiveness that you have towards someone, or something that you need to relinquish to God, some way that you need to yield your heart to Him. And after we pray, I want you just quietly to write down if the Lord lays something on your heart. And if He doesn't lay anything, but like you did to mine early on, when I said, well, I don't really have anything. Perhaps you just drop the word pride and you begin to delve. Is there something there that I'm not relinquishing? And then in your groups, I ask you to share these things. If you all will share your hearts, because you all look so put together. You know, you all look good. You look like you're fit and you're in shape and everything's all together. But we know it's not. We all have things God's working on. Share these things, because then somebody else will share. And then it will draw you closer and you can hold each other accountable. So let's pray. Father, we do come to You right now. Father, we thank You that You are going to work on us until we stand face to face to You. At what time we will be complete and perfect in You. Father, we pray that You would reveal to us if we are hardening our heart or having an unyielding heart toward You in some way. Reveal to each of us, even now, in this quiet moment, something that we need to relinquish to You. Father, we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name.